really wrestled with what to preach tonight. I'm not just saying that to be silly, but really just kind of wrestled with what we need to preach. But I'm just trying to preach with the Lord's help. I know some of you have heard some of this before, but there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new with me under the sun. But the Lord's really just put this on my heart tonight to deal with this.
Yeah.
I know I talked about one of these passages. Brother Vern and I were talking about the phone the other day over in Isaiah 28, and deals with the plowman. So I'm kind of hoping, praying he didn't preach on that Sunday. If he did, then just smile and act like he didn't, okay? And whether you amen to him or not, please amen me. Make me feel better about myself if you would, especially you, Rebecca. Mark chapter 4. Verse number 3. Yes, sir, I saw a hand.
Yeah. Did you say Matthew 4 or Mark 4?
No, sir. I said, sir, if you can't hear, there's seats up front here.
They sell microphones, too.
Church fight.
That'd be Mark chapter 4. If you get another cup and run a string back to Jim Stetcher, he'll be able to hear me. Mark chapter 4. That's in the New Testament after the book of Matthew. That'll be towards the back, sir. Hearken. So I hope you hearken. Listen. Pay attention. Hearken. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. Verse 3. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. When the sun was up, it was scorched, because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Another fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100. And he said to them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse number 14. The sower soweth the word. To understand this story, the parable that Jesus spake, he said the sower soweth the word. Some just had bare scant ground, and of course it sprang up, but there was no depth of earth. When the sun came up, it was scorched, it had no root, it withered away. Some would say that's the person that gets saved, but just doesn't hang in there for Jesus. And I just struggle with that because I believe a person is born again by the good grace of God. I believe that the Lord dwells with them. He doesn't forsake them. He chastens them as children. They will take root. They've truly been converted to Christ. Some would say that those that fell among thorns, the thorns grew up and choked them. They'd say, well, they got saved, but the world just overthrew them. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We're kept by the power of God. Again, it's someone that came in contact with religion. The seed fell in their life, but they've never separated themselves unto Jesus Christ. It is not that they have a foot in the world and out of the world, as some would state, but no, they've been choked out by the cares of this life, by this world. It's choked them. It's destroyed them. But then he said, some fell on good ground. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. We'll talk about that good ground. When it fell on good ground, it yielded fruit that sprang up and increased. Some 30, some 60, some 100. Every seed that fell on good ground brought forth fruit. Some more than others, but they all brought forth fruit. There was something else in their life that they produced that was evidence that they had taken root. And Psalms chapter 1, my mind is blank tonight, so that's probably good, because when I quote scripture, I always mess it up. That's an awful thing. I know it's not a good character trait. Psalm chapter number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful.
Sure.
But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What is it about a tree that's planted when it's taking up fruit? It has strength. It has a stronghold. And by the way, I learned something just recently. I was looking about, we took a vested interest in Hurricane Matthew. Not the little boy that grew up in the Vernon's home, but the hurricane that hit South Carolina. That's quotable, you can use that. And Hurricane Matthew uprooted trees all across the Carolinas, and of course the flooding did great damage, but I learned something. It's not the wind that actually blows the trees over. I just never really thought about it, so I didn't really know that. It's when that they're uprooted by the rain, by poor soil, then the wind blows, and because they have been undercut by water, erosion, poor soil, when the wind blows, the tree is prone to fall over. It has nothing to do with the roots. It has everything to do with the soil. That tree is planted by the water. It's planted by the river. It takes root, it draws from the river, and it grows and it produces fruit. Not always the first year. Not always the second year. But by the third or fourth year of a tree being planted, it is bringing forth fruit. It may not be the most favorable fruit. It may not be the best fruit in the basket. But it's bringing forth fruit. Why? Because it's been planted by a water source. It's been planted where the sun won't dry it, where the soil is rich, where the nutrients are drawn by the roots, and it has strength in that tree. I want to look at a couple of things with this. Of course, parallel scripture of our text, Matthew chapter 13. But Mark chapter 4, back to our text in verse number 20. When Jesus explains this parable, he tells us that these that have brought forth fruit, in verse number 20, he says, these are they which are sown on good ground. And then he tells us the explanation. They are the ones that have hear the word and receive it. Why is it that they have to receive the word? Why is it? I thought faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. To hear is to receive. You can listen without hearing. Your ears can be attuned and you can even quote everything that's said. But if you don't hear in the heart and receive the word of God, it's going to be choked out. The fowl of the air can come and pluck that seed out of your heart if you won't receive it. These are they which hear the word and receive it. I am promised, and I'm not just making this up, I promise I'll probably be as short as I've ever been in a sermon in this church tonight. So enjoy it while you can. Wednesday night, probably really long. By Friday, 2-3 hours. Tonight's going to be short, so enjoy it. We're going to get done quick. I got a quick 3-point outline, and it's this. There's nothing wrong with the seed. There's nothing wrong with the sower. But there's something wrong with the soil. I'm done. No, not really. The seed is the good word of God. And I challenge you to find anything wrong with the seed tonight. Now, if you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, and you know the text well, probably much better than I. But he said this in 1 Peter 1, in verse number 23. And I want you to see this, because I want you to say, there is nothing wrong with the seed, unless the seed has been tainted or corrupted. The pure seed, the right seed, those heirloom seeds are good seeds.
Hey.
He said this in verse 23 of 1 Peter 1, but being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. One of the things that we have produced in our nation, in our society, in English-speaking America, we have produced corruptible seed. We have produced seed that is not pure.
Yes, sir.
Can I say this? Brother Jimbo Seaton brought that out. I think Timothy might have been there. He might have been the only one. But the message he preached in that corruptible seed. You remember that, Timothy? Very good. Thank you. He didn't remember. He preached on those heirloom seeds, that pure seed. When fruit produces a good seed, that seed that is dropped when the fruit is dropped comes up and springs up to life again. That's bringing forth 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Why? Because it's good seed. My wife and I, every year, we throw something in the compost heap, it comes up. It might be tomatoes. One year was gourds. Other years I've had pumpkins come up in there, just took an old rotten pumpkin, threw it back there. Why? Because they were good seeds. They weren't hybrid seeds. They weren't mutated seeds. And people say, well, what's wrong with the new Bibles? What's wrong with the different Bible versions? They're not pure seed. They're corrupted seed. They've been tainted by a council of men who have willfully attacked the Bible, willfully attacked the Word of God. They have tried to destroy the Word of God, tried to destroy the foundations, and people are duped into a counterfeit. But you rest assured this, you'll never find anybody sitting holding corruptible seed in their lap that is producing fruit in their life. Where are their converts? They don't have any. They have proselytes, but they don't have converts. And when you corrupt the seed, and you make the seed what they call one of these hybrid seeds, a hybrid seed will grow, but when it produces fruit, that fruit cannot produce more fruit. Why? Because they control the seed. What is the purpose of that? I'll be honest with you, and I know someone might want to argue with me tonight. I believe the purpose of it is then you've got to buy their seed next year. They mutated the seed. Yeah. You can't take the corn off the husk and put it in the barn and take it the next year and plant it in the field. You've got to buy more seed. That's exactly what they've done with the Word of God. They have corrupted the Word of God and tainted the Word of God, and that seed is corrupted today. They do not produce fruit in their lives. Mm-hmm. I challenge you to find anybody that's toting a false Bible, lowercase b, that's living holy, that's living godly, and is producing converts in their life. I challenge you to find one. I've met thousands of people in the ministry, and I have never yet met somebody toting an NIV, a New King James, RSV, ESV, HIV. I've never met one of them that's toting a false Bible that has produced a convert in their life. You say, why HIV? Well, they're all an issue of the blood. Are they not? They're all destroyers of the blood. The blood's tainted.
That's right.
They're taking the blood out. I can prove to you they're taking
Sir,
the blood out.
You're right.
Why? Because they don't believe in the blood. They're powerless. They're powerless books. There's no authority. There's no God behind the power that comes out of those books. They'll produce crusades. They'll produce multitudes and mass congregational meetings, they'll produce contemporary music, they'll produce large congregations, but they will not produce holiness. Yeah. How do you know if something's of God, it's holy?
Right.
I said it's holy.
That's right.
It's not a farce or a joke that this book says on the spine, Holy Bible. Why? Because this book is holy. You open this up, you begin to read its pages, you'll find holiness throughout.
That's right.
But you take a tainted seed and you begin to open that tainted seed and you will not find holiness. Jehovah's Witness told me one time. I mock it publicly and privately, but he said to me, because I said, well, why do you have that corrupt Bible? He threw a loop at me. He goes, well, what do you use? I said, the King James. He goes, well, we have gotten better than the King James. Okay, here we go. I said, well, what's so good about your Bible? He said, well, you know all those these and thous and thys, and this is what he said. He said, we took them and made them where it's more understandable. And I said, I better don't understand that. That's what I told him. He said, well, a lot of you don't understand the thee and thou and thy. And I said, sir, you realize thee is you, thou is you, thy is you. I said, that's why you change it. You didn't let the Bible talking about you.
Right.
In the conversation. Well, it's the same thing that these other Bible societies and Bible toters are trying to prove. Oh, we just changed a few things to make it more understandable. Yet they took out verses, they took the blood out. They're not producing fruit. Are you listening? They're not producing fruit. I was looking for a news station back at the room this morning. I just wanted to see again if America was alive. I couldn't get the internet to check the news, so I just flicked on real quick, went through the channels trying to find. I found Joyce Meyer on three channels in our room.
Sure.
Boy, but Peter Run Sanctified. Couldn't find anything about the Lord, but I found Joyce Meyer on three channels. I'm not exaggerating. Three channels carrying Joyce Meyer. And she's on the first, I only listened to her for 10 seconds. Because I was paused, I was trying to do something else, and I heard her. And she's talking about, and she's correcting what the Bible should have said. You know why? Because she doesn't have the seed. If they had the seed is ripe, the seed is quick, the seed is powerful. Because the seed is the Word of God. That seed is planted. That seed could grow. But they don't even have the right seed. I say to you, friend, you can disagree if you want, but you can go out there and you can get to talk to people. They've actually been trained to hate the King James Bible. I said, trained to hate it. They mock it. A guy asked me one time, he was planting a church in Middletown, Maryland. I talked to him just briefly. He said, well, what version do you use? And I said, well, there's only one Bible. Oh, you're one of those. You know, and I just said back, well, you're one of those. It's not a matter of theology, not a matter of debate, it's not a matter of me against you. He said, God's word will stand.
Right.
Yeah. Tell you what I'd do if I was toting something else, I'd burn it. It wouldn't bother me one bit.
No. Bother me.
It wouldn't faze me one bit. It's not the word of God. They got up and, by the way, just to throw this out real quick. That rock and roll, degenerate, pervert, sodomite, Marilyn Manson. Some of you may be familiar with him. I hope you don't know him. But personally, he's from Ohio. A lot of Midwesterners like that, weirdos. Marilyn Manson got up and he was raised in religion. Did you know that his daddy was a preacher?
Right.
Do you know that? He got up in one of these big award shows. He tore the pages out of the Bible. And there was a big uproar because everybody was like, oh, he tore the Bible. Ha ha, he's laughing. He tore the pages out. And they showed the video over and over and over again. You know what Bible he tore the pages out of? It wasn't an NIV. It wasn't a New King James. He had a King James Bible he tore the pages out of. You know why? He hates God. Our society hates God. You told an NIV and go preach on the street corner, the devil won't oppose you.
Right.
But you have the King James Bible, preach on the street corner, the devil fight you tooth and nail. There's nothing wrong with the seed. Give me one more verse quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to say this. There's nothing wrong with the sower. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, start reading verse number 6.
That's good.
We're showing verse number 5, by the way. Well, let's just go on back. It's how carnal people are. Verse number 4, he said, for what one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Oh, Dr. So-and-so saved me. Oh, I got saved under Dr. So-and-so's man. Are you not carnal? I got saved under Brother Vernon. Are you not carnal? Doing okay. That didn't sit too well. I got saved under the ministry of the late great and just fill in the blank. Are you not carnal? For as there's division, he said in verse number 3, among you in envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal? One says, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? I got saved under so and so. Are you not carnal?
Right.
It's not the man. Doing all right?
Sir.
Who then is Paul? I bet it's Paul writing that, isn't it? Who's Paul? I am Tim McVeigh, evangelist to the nation, here to redeem you from your fallen state. It's the approach of people.
Sir.
It's the approach of man today. I'm bear with me. Sorry, it just ruined my day. I should have not even flipped through the channels trying to find the news that early in the morning. I am Joyce Meyer, Oscar's mother. Listen to me,
Oscar Meyer.
I introduced myself at Donnie Harvey's meeting a couple years ago. They held the preacher stand up. I hate that mess. I hate that mess. God called me to stand up and introduce yourselves. I was about one of the last ones. I said, yeah, my name's Oscar Meyer. I'm Joyce's son. I sat back down. About half of them didn't get it. They probably never heard of Oscar Meyer. They could have cheap hot dogs. Amen. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Who is David Vernon?
Hi.
Who is he? The Bible said this. But ministers. He said, what are ministers? Ministers do the work of the Lord on earth. All they're doing is the Lord's work. So who are you, buddy? Nice suit. Well, you look like somebody. But who are you? Who are you? You look nice back there in your pretty McVeigh bought shirt. But who are you? I know guys have better suits than that, beat their wives, sure, curse their children, drink liquor, smoke dope. Who are we? Who is Tim McVeigh? He's but a minister, the Bible says. By whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. This minister gave the seed. This minister put the seed out. This minister preached the gospel. But everybody didn't get saved. But by this minister, ye believe. Thank God for that.
Right.
I'm not making light of the minister. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not making light of the minister. But who is the minister? He's just the minister of God.
Sir.
I have planted. Paul said, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase.
Thank God.
I said, there's nothing wrong with the sower. The sower's right if the seed's right. The sower's not the problem. God will give the increase. Therefore, neither he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase.
Right.
Oh, I just love Pastor Vernon. Oh, he's my favorite. He's the best. He's wonderful. He's great. But if you don't love God, what's the purpose of loving him?
Right.
That's I'm not making light of the pastor. Oh, I just love preacher so-and-so. But if you don't love God, it defeats the purpose of loving the man of God.
That's right.
They bow down at preacher's feet. They worship the preacher more than the creator today.
That's right.
Mention the preacher's name, but I don't care how corrupt, filthy they are. But I don't want to cut your heart out.
Yeah.
I mean, they'll turn red in the eyes and face will snarl up and bitterness and anger and malice will come out. Why? Because you said something bad about their preacher. We were reading just recently. Somebody rightfully stated something about a man who calls himself a preacher. Another person challenged them and said, you better watch out, the she-bears are coming for you. The man replied back, something along these lines. He said, I don't have to worry about the she-bears because he's not God's man. Amen. I thought that's pretty good. They worship the throne of man, but not the throne of God.
Right, boy. That's right.
Southern Baptist Church is filled with people who have their Sunday school pins where they've attended every Sunday school for 40, 50 years. They never missed.
Yeah.
If they're dying and going to hell, they sin.
Yeah.
Right.
The church attendance is faithful. What will the man of God think? What will the pastor think? The accolades that pour from the pulpit over people that they love the man of God. They love the pastor. Paul said, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers. They're doing the work that God called them to. There's nothing wrong with the sower.
Right.
But then he said this. Then neither is he that planteth anything. Neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. I want to thank God for the men that do so. I want to thank God for the men that take time to take the Word of God and preach to us. I want to thank the Lord for that. I want to thank the Lord for my pastor. I want to thank the Lord for preachers I know that preach the Word of God.
Sir, buddy.
I got a friend, I don't think he can be here this week. I talked to him. Some of you know him over in North here in Oxford. And I used to joke with him. I'd preach in his church and they would let you quit. He'd be an hour into the message, say, well, I'm winding down. He'd go, preach, brother. I mean, he wouldn't let you stop. You'd be sweat dripping off. Your legs are tired. Your mind's tired. You can't talk anymore. He'd be like, preach, brother. And I finally learned if I don't preach, he's going to. So now it's a place I'll stop an hour, hour, 10 minutes. I'll just stop because I know he's going to preach anyway. He's just got it. He's one of those guys. He's got it in him. I called him one day on the phone. It was 1:30 in the afternoon. I jokingly said, with his voice, but I jokingly said, hey, brother, I know you're probably still in church, but hey, give me a call when you get a chance. 20 minutes later, my phone rings. I said, hey, did you get my voicemail? He said, no. I said, well, I was just wondering what you're doing. He said, well, we just got out of church. It's 10 till 2. I'm not exaggerating. He would preach and preach and preach and preach and start over and preach it again to his people. You know why? It's not the man. It's God that giveth the increase. And if we plant and water, it's still not us.
Right.
But God that giveth the increase.
Right.
I want to see the increase. God help us if we ever take credit for the increase.
Sir.
God help us if we ever take credit for what's taking place in the work of God except we be ministers. Can I say from God's word to your ears? And God ordained this so. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? Please God for the foolishness. I like that word foolishness of preaching. A lot of people understand that. They think it's the polish of preaching. They think it's the smoothness of preaching. They think it's the eloquence of preaching. And I don't mean you do things foolishly on purpose to try to get attention to say that you are preaching. I'm not going to throw my leg up here. I probably couldn't, I'm lying. But I could try to throw my leg up here on the pulpit and I could use my preacher voice and scream and holler and throw books and people go, oh man, he really preached. Well, he really made a fool of himself. That was the foolishness part. Got that right. But no, I believe the foolishness of preaching is that a mere man can take this book and learn to rightly divide it with the help of Almighty God and deliver it from these pages to your ears, that your uncircumcised ears can be circumcised to receive the word of God. That's why God is pleased with the foolishness of preaching. Because if you'll believe that man, what he's saying from the word of God, as though God gave it to you himself, you know what that takes? Faith. If Jesus Christ stood here, held out his hands, we saw the wounds. And he said, come unto me, all you weary, heavy laden. I think most of us would run up here if we really believed it was him. At least while he's here. That's what a lot of them did with him then. Where were they at Calvary? Where were they when he was forsaken? I believe Jesus Christ said, I am he, and proved in the scriptures, this is the Christ. And he preached, would all say, wow, what a good message. Brother Vernon, did you get that on tape? I want to hand out CDs of that. Jesus was here. That's what they'd say. But that you would trust the word of God through the lips of a mere man, I believe that pleases God. That is, I believe, you can disagree, but I believe that is the foolishness of preaching. You see, your confidence isn't in Tim McVeigh tonight. The confidence is in a holy God. That he would care enough about your soul to raise up a pastor, to raise up a church, to raise up people to minister to you, to your soul. I tell you what's happened though. Let's just all suck our thumbs. Anybody have us all just suck our thumbs? We've been hurt by church. Brother Vernon, can you come here a second? I need a shoulder to cry on. Do you mind, brother? Just come here a second. I've had pastors hurt me, brother. Churches hurt me. I admit, I really liked it. They were mean to me. And brother, I went to church down there. And they were so awful to me. And brother, I mean, all these terrible things happened to me at church. But if you'll believe God. I said, if you'll believe God, he's still in the business of saving sinners.
That's right.
I've been hurt. I've been asked to leave churches. Not as an evangelist, as a member. Maybe the Lord's moving you on, Brother Tim. I said, he'd take him. He was. They figured that much out. I got done preaching one day. I made a simple statement. I said, baptism has never saved. I don't care if you're a mama, your daddy, your brother, your sister. They didn't get saved through baptism. I got done Sunday school. I'm standing in the foyer, and a man hits me as hard as he can with his forearm in the middle of my back. I turned, I just looked at him. He walked away. It was told me. He went outside and told them, I don't care what that blankety blank preaches. My brother got baptized before he died, and he's in heaven. Oh, I got so hurt by that. I just can't go on. I can't believe God. I can't trust God. Oh, these men have hurt me. Oh, it's awful. I mock. Because that's the theme of most people today. They're not looking for a God-called preacher. They're looking for a shyster. They're not looking for truth. They're looking for a place where they can have games for the children, and you don't have to go down the road to find a hayride. You can have one at the backyard of the church.
Amen.
You can stop a trunk or treat off the exit. Hundreds of, I don't know how many of you all came, but hundreds of cars in the parking lot for a trunk or treat.
That's right. Yeah.
I almost wonder if we should even be here tonight.
Right.
I wonder if we should just get a couple fans and go down and just let them have it, but they wouldn't care. It wouldn't faze them one bit. They're so far corrupt and so far destroyed. Oh, I've been so hurt. You know, mom and dad were such hypocrites, and oh, mom was such a terrible hypocrite in church. And oh, grandma was such an awful hypocrite. And granddaddy, oh, it's just this pain. And I'm mocked because people just use every excuse under the sun. But it pleased God to put a man in your life to preach the Bible to you, to preach the seed to you, to sow in your life. I preached on a Sunday morning. I wasn't even harsh. I mean, it was Sunday school 101. It's about like Brother Zach's Sunday school. Just real simple, kind, loving. Pastor got up when I got done preaching, rebuked me publicly. And then got up and told his people, I'm sorry Brother McVeigh hurt you.
Oh boy.
And he went through and he started coddling people. He'd be like, oh, Sister Steph, now, you know, Brother, the Lord knows you need to do this and this. And, you know, I just preached on covetousness. He said, Brother, you know you need that. And by the way, the same people he told me, he knows they needed, you know, both of them needed to work. The guy worked two jobs. She worked a job to pay for their house. They went and got about a $70,000 SUV and drove out of the parking lot because they needed to work together. Anyway, and he's just going, oh, Brother, I hope this helped you. And he turns around to me and rebuked me. You think I got mad? Oh, yeah. You think I came back that night? Oh, yeah. Lord gave me a text on the hireling.
Good.
I got up and preached on what a hireling was.
Good.
It wasn't to be ignorant. It wasn't to be a jerk. But I thought if somebody's going to get up there and dispute whether or not God put me in the ministry and put me in this place to preach, I'm going to get up and I'm going to preach what the Bible says about a hireling. They still have us back. Tell you the truth. I don't know if I can trust a man to preach to me. That's why these bunch of masculine women go down there and watch old Butch down there at the Coliseum. Butch Myers, the bobbed off hair and chopped off hair, who used to pastor a church, by the way, against the word of God. And they go down there, crowd down, and they try to drag their little sissified husbands down there to listen to her preach too. That's why they don't want to sit under a man preaching. They despise a man preaching to them. I'll tell you one thing, you better get over that. It pleased God that the foolishness of preaching to save them. To believe. There's nothing wrong with the seed. And by the way, if you think this is rough tonight, I mean, honestly and truly, just come back next week when I'm not here. This is just a little sissified little cakewalk. This is candy lane. It's a shoots and ladders, brother. Man told me one time, Brother Herbert preached. Comes up to me and says, "Man, is that guy, he's tough." I started laughing.
Yeah.
I said, "Go to church with him." Are you kidding? I mean, we wouldn't get out of Sunday school. There'd be blood and guts all over the walls. Man, one time he said, "Brother Herbert, you got to preach in the glory." Brother Herbert said, "No, I thought you said gory." He said, "I always preach gory." Amen. But it helped me, and it ministered to me, and it strengthened me, and it filled my soul with joy. It pleased God to use that vessel. Man to save a soul. And yet that man is nothing but a minister. He plants and he waters. He takes good seed. He takes pure water. He dumps it in the soil and the seed grows. So, we have a good seed, we have a good sower. What's wrong with the soil? And that's Isaiah chapter 20. I want to say this while we're moving back to Isaiah 28. I wrote down some synonyms for watering. We know what planting is, and we're going to deal with planting in just a minute. But I want to deal with this matter of what watering is. These are real simple to find. This isn't any exclusive list. Go into Google and type synonyms for water. Okay. Or watering. You'll find it real quick. Deep study. Baptized. Bathe. Dampen. Douse. Drench. Drool. Flood. Imbues. Inundate. Irrigate. Moisten. Saturate. Soak. Sodden. Souse. Spray, sprinkle, wash, and wet. Neither he that planteth, nor he that watereth. How do you water the seed? Well, I personally like drool. I'll be honest with you. I've been sitting in the front row at church, and I've been drooled on. Amen. With force. I'm not going to mock. Amen. Drooled all over. It was watering me spiritually. It was watering me physically. Amen. As a mate with Preacher Allen, I told my wife a story. This little boy had just bought, he's talking about that Schofield New Testament. The little boy just got his new Schofield New Testament. Probably the first time he cracked it open, he's sitting over here in about the third row. Brother Allen's like, "Whoa!" And he throws that cup of water. And brother, before the Lord, it was like a ball of water. that little boy's got his testament out, splash, right in the middle of his new Bible. I said, "Lord, help us." I felt so bad. I shouldn't have bought him a new testament, but I'm carnal. Soak, saturate, sprinkle, douse. Do you realize dew waters, fog waters? It's not always getting under the glory spout. Letting the water run through. No, sometimes it's just dampness on the face of the earth. I'm going to read a text and just bear with me. Back in Deuteronomy, the Bible said this of the Lord. And how, you say, how do you water through that? If I can find it quickly, if I don't worry. He said, Give ear, O ye heavens, that they're under 32, 1. I will speak and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. That's how God waters. I've likened it to this. A lot of times that dew just covers everything. My wife and I bought a tent, one of those, I think, parking shelters they call them to help protect some of our yard sale junk. And we put the tent up and put the sides up, and I mean, tightened it down. And I told us, let's just put tarps and stuff just in case. You know, because you know how dew is. That dew just spreads. It gets all over everything. So we bought this thing to keep the dew off our stuff. It didn't keep the dew off anything. That dew crept in every cranny and every crook, every little gap in that tent where the flap was open that much, that dew would creep in. I went into the tarp, was soaking wet. The tables were soaking wet. The legs were soaking wet. It was like we didn't even have a tent up. That dew got in everything. He said, his doctrine shall distill as the dew. What does that do? It's one drop at a time. Distillation is the dispensing of liquids, one drop. As that water forms back, that moisture comes out of the air and forms on a cool surface. It begins to drip. That's distillation, one drop at a time. But then he said, it's rain upon the grass. What is that rain? That's a steady downpour, that steady soaking, that steady. Listen, the dew just kind of creeps in everywhere, but God will rain exactly where you need it to. He told us that in the book of Job. He knows where that little seed is. I've got to read that text. He knows where that seed's hiding. He knows where that seed's been planted. This is what he said over the book of Job. Let me turn there and just read that. He said, who hath divided the water course for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth. When God sends rain, he puts it where it's needed. Listen, that little seed might have been up on that cliff a long time. God knows exactly where that seed is and exactly what it needs. You know what that little seed needs? It needs rain. God will put that shower from heaven right where that seed's been planted and cause that tender herb to spring up. Buds forth in the desert. I was in Phoenix one time, and I happened to be there when they had one of what they call the Phoenix monsoons, if you're familiar with that. It doesn't rain for months and months, sometimes years in Phoenix, and all of a sudden a tremendous rainstorm roars out of the desert and just blasts everything in town. Everybody wrecks their cars and they don't know how to drive in rain. Imagine that. And it just tears everything to pieces and blows stuff over. Just like, I mean, tremendous rainstorm. The next day we went up over the mountain out of Apache Junction, climbed up over that hill, and the desert was green, brother. Green desert. You know why? It rained. There was good seed. Nobody knew where the seed was. Nobody knew where it was planted. Nobody knew that seed was there. But when it rained, that seed took up root and sprang up like a tender herb. As soon as the dry times came, the rain stopped. 2-3 days later, that desert was brown again. Everything died again. But for about 3 days after that rain, everything was green. The flowers bloomed. The cactuses bloomed. It was actually almost pretty, not quite. It was a tremendous lesson. God puts that rain where the showers need it. But then sometimes in the house of God, he just puts that dew across the congregation.
Sir,
it just moistens everything. We think we don't need it. But God puts out a little bit of water, just enough moisture to keep that seed protected.
That's good.
You know, water that congregation through the preaching of the Word of God. God's done that for us time and time again. He's so faithful. He's holy. He's just. Here in Isaiah chapter 28, I want to show you what's wrong with the soil. Verse number 23, he said in Mark 4, hearken. Here he says in verse 23, give ye ear and hear my voice, hearken, and hear my speech. Well, I want you to hear this. I want you to understand this. It's no coincidence in Mark 4. He said, hearken, listen. Let the plowman plow all day to sow. Yes, he does. Why? Because the soil takes a lot of work. He says that here, does a plowman plow? Did he open and break the clods of his ground? Yes, he does. He does what he can to bust those clods. There's no tilled farming because of supposed erosion. But I know where we live at, you watch those, especially the Amish, who take those plows still. I watch a man with 6 to 10 of those Belgians. Huge horses. I mean, I barely can look over top of the back of some of them. They're so big. We watch them at the farm, so dig their haunches in and lean into that sled and pull 50 foot. They'll pull a 20,000 pound sled across the farm show floor. And that's not an exaggeration. They stand and shake and quiver when they're done. That horse is so strong. Now watch those Amish in the back of that plow, just sitting on that little metal seat, riding the back of that plow, only 2 or 3 furrows for all those horses. One step at a time, that soil turns up under that plow. You know what he's doing? He's getting down to the roots of the weeds. He's turning up the stones. He's turning up the clods. Anything he can find in that soil that he's turned up, he's trying to turn up. And he turns the corner and he comes back again. And he turns the corner and he goes back again. It might take a day or two depending on the field, and all of a sudden his field is done. But he's not done. He's turned up the roots. He's turned up the soil. What does he have to do? Now he has to break up the clods. Why? Because the clods are hard. Seed won't grow in a clod. So he goes out and takes that disc. Hits that same team of horses and hitches them up and drags that field with that disc. In the wintertime, he's already gone out. In the springtime, early, he's got his rock sled and he's pulled his rocks. Anything that's risen up in the frost, he pulls the rocks out of it. You say, why does he go to all that trouble? Because every square foot of land is a piece of soil that the seed can grow in. So he gets every rock, every stump, every clod, every clump, and he busts them and he breaks them. And then when everything is to his liking, this is what the Bible says. In verse 25, when he hath made plain the face thereof. Does he not cast abroad the fitches? What is casting? Well, they cast their net into the sea. They literally took it. They cast it. Lost or judged of God, they're cast into hell. It's with force. He takes that seed of the cumin and he casts it out into the field. Why? Because he knows how to sow. Because the soil is prepared. Not only casts the cumin, listen to this. The chest of brother fishes, rather, and then he scatters the cumin. You say, what's the difference? Well, the cumin, he just takes and he's just scattering. He casts the fishes, he scatters the cumin. Why? It's a different sowing for every seed. You notice how to do that? The plowman. His soil is prepared for the seed. And he knows how to sow with his feet.
Right.
Then he said this. He cast in the principal wheat, the appointed barley, and the rye in their place. He didn't just cast them. He cast them in. Into the soil. Into the soil. Into the soil. What's the difference? Why do you scatter the wheat? The wheat doesn't scatter. He harvests it differently too, according to the book of Isaiah here. It said this, the fitches are not threshed for the threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned about upon the cumin, but the fitches are beaten out with a staff and the cumin with a rod. Bread corn is bruised. He harvests it different. He casts it different. He sows it differently. Why? Because he's the plowman. And it's his field.
Amen.
He's not going to plant a crop of wheat and expect cumin. He's not going to cast in principal rye
and get fishes.
No.
He's expecting that field to grow what it's been prepared for. There's nothing wrong with the sower. There's nothing wrong with the seed. But there's something wrong with the soil. My wife pointed something out to me. I said something wrong for years. Jude verse 20 says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves. And I always have said, in your most holy faith. My wife really just points at, honey, look. I said, I know, okay. No, it said, on your most holy faith. What is your faith? It's what you build. You don't build in your holy faith. You build on your holy faith. What's wrong with the field? What's wrong with the soil? Will it not receive the seed? Will it not receive the moisture? Has it been plowed? Has it been prepped? And I'll tell you what's wrong with it. I'll tell you why it's not being sown, Brother Vernon. It's all those little clumps.
Right.
It's all those little stones. It's all those little briars. It's all those things that we don't maintain. And the seed can't get to the soil to grow. What's in there? Well, cares this world. Stony ground. As soon as it gets hot, it chokes it out. As soon as we run off and get out from underneath of preaching, it chokes it out. I remember those years of taking our youth up to, Western North Carolina for youth camp. They'd come back, on fire, but I mean just on fire for God. Finally, after being saved 3 or 4 years, I realized, it was almost like you endured it for 3 weeks, because by the fourth week, they're all going to be back to living as wicked as they could. And sure enough, every year, I'm not trying to be cynical, I'm just being honest with you. They'd come back on fire. But what happened? They could immerse themselves right back in the same world that they were in with no change of heart. What happened? The sower sowed the seed. And man, it started to grow. And I mean, for 2-3 weeks, that seed was taking root. After about 2 weeks, a little green herb would pop up. The pastor would water it. Man, it began to flourish in the soil. But all of a sudden, the sun came out. Summer arrived. Killed them. Gross. And I watched them wither up. And to be honest with you, I know of two of them tonight. They'll probably even attend a Bible-believing church. Mm-hmm. And I'm not talking about 2 out of 5, 2 out of 10, 2 out of 20. I'm talking probably 2 out of 50. Why? Because somebody sowed on unprepared soil and they took what grew. They said, this is life. This is what I needed. Look at me. I'm growing. I'm alive. And then the sun came out. They died. Back to the same old mess. Back to the same old life. In church, sure. Faithful, sure. But no root. Some came back. They grew a little bit longer. We went back to school in the fall. We went usually the middle of July for camp. They come back and start late August to go back to school. Peer pressure, friends, right? Cares this world, and it choked me. And then struggle. With that fall revival, evangelists would come and rip some of those weeds out of there. And man, that looked like maybe there was some growth, but you know what happened? It was too late. Winter was coming. First frost hit, they died. Never brought forth fruit. I've watched in the ministry that we've had. I've watched people rush to the judgment of salvation. The The soil wasn't ready. There's nothing wrong with the seed. There's nothing wrong with the sower. The problem is the soil. This man bears a huge responsibility to help clear that field. But wouldn't it be a lot easier if somebody went out and helped you pick up the rocks? Wouldn't it be a lot easier if somebody else went out there and busted a few clods? Wouldn't it be a lot easier if somebody just took charge of the field and said, you know what, I'm going to get every clod, every clot, every weed out of this field. In hopes that when that seed is sown by the sower, it'll take root in my heart. You know when you plant in the springtime? You don't plant when it's hot. You don't sow in the wind, as they say. You wait for just a calm, cool day. And you put the seed in the ground. And then you water. I planted. Pastor David Vernon, he's watering. He's a big dog to get the increase. You say, well, aren't you guys the preachers? Aren't you the miracle workers? No, we're just ministers. It's a big dog to get the increase. But you got to be willing to receive the seed. The soil you have. And I wonder if the seed can grow if some of the soil in here is so rocky, so thorny, so deceived. When I got saved in 1997, one of the things God illustrated to me through saving, as it takes God to give the increase.
Sure.
I don't say this with apology. I say this as a fact. I went to a King James Bible preaching church on that Sunday morning. It was Dr. Jerry Falwell's church. And I don't know what he preached. I don't know what he said. I don't remember hardly anything about the service except those singers saying, God breaking my heart. 25 years prior, a little boy in northern Kentucky was laid on an altar by his mother. And she pledged, Lord, if you make my boy a preacher and save him, I'll give him to you. And I watched my mother for 25 years weep. When I was a little boy, I've always been an insomniac. I never could sleep at night. Always been a night owl. I'd be laying staring at the ceiling at 1 in the morning and hear my mom come in. Didn't think I was awake. I'd hear her pray. Lord, save my son.
Amen.
When I was in drunkenness, my mom would go over and send me into the driveway at night in the car and weep. Said, Lord, just pray, save my son. To her little holiness church. Pastor Bill Blair. He's still alive today. I haven't seen him in 25 years. Never have thanked him. Never don't know how to contact him. Preached the word of God and my heart would tremble. He was just preparing the soil. That's all he was doing. I remember the fall meeting. I was 16 years old in the fall meeting. An evangelist came in. Trick my heart. God troubled me. And I shook it off. So I shake it off. It's the mercies of God that He saved me when He did 9 years later. I should have been in hell many times before. Don't you count on another time. Because God God's already put ministers in your life to prepare the soil, to plant the seed, to water. And what God wants to give, the increase. Either he that planteth or he that watereth is anything but God that giveth the increase.
It goes through my mind just like everybody else, but I'll be grievous probably if I shared them all, but I'm going to say this. You need to examine your soul. Okay, good. I don't care what you think. And I ain't saying it to be rude. I don't care what you think. What I care about is what the Bible says. What we think sometimes is not necessarily so, but what the Bible says is so. Now, listen to me. He's strong on that King James Bible. I'm strong on the King James Bible. But you can have a King James Bible so big that you have to have a D5 Caterpillar bulldozer to pull that thing up in here on a low boy trailer. Yeah, that's a pretty big Bible. But if that soil ain't right, it ain't doing a whole lot of good. I have that soul right. I don't know what the clods are. I have clods in my life. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm just as saved, and I don't say this I say this with no hesitation. Look at me in my good God-given eyeballs. I'm just as saved as God. I'm bold about that. I'm just as saved as God is saved. I couldn't go to hell no more than God could go to hell. I'm eternally saved. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. But I have clots. My soul gets clotty. Every once in a while, there'll be a thorn spring up in my heart. Right? Boy, it hinders the word of God. It hinders the work of God in my life. I don't care. Listen, man, wonder why there ain't no real deep settled peace in your mind, huh? Wonder why there's so much turmoil in your soul. Wonder why there ain't that real fellowship with Jesus. Huh? Wonder why there ain't that real peace and that real joy, huh? Real joy in the Lord. Wonder why that ain't there. Just too many clots. That word, God ain't able to give the increase. I just want you to tonight, I don't care who you are. I said to you tonight, every once in a while, I'll get some thorns to spring up. There'll be some stony ground in my heart, in my soul every once in a while. Well, you know what I need? I need God just to sink his plow in my soul and just turn it up. Amen. I don't want nothing between he and I. Once in a while, there'll be something between me and him. That word of God, friend, that word of God will shine that light on that junk. I'm just asking you tonight to search your soul. See what's in it. I don't care who you are. These people here come all the way from Indiana. These people from Pennsylvania. People from all the way down in Shelby. And I mean, man, people come all the way out. Timmy drove all the way in from New York today. Check your soul. Check your soul. Be a good night's Monday night. Check your soul. Say, God, what's up with my soul? There might be some thorns, there might be some thistles, there might be some clots, there might be some rocks. I don't know what it is, but God will show you. God will show you. Let that word of God just be right. Amen. Man. I know people, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to quit. I don't want to see anything wrong. But I know a lot of people that took that Bible right there. Boy, I was so crazy at one time. I thought everybody that wore that suit and toted that Bible, they was right with God. I just did. Man, boy, he's right with God. I know people that tote them Bibles and wear them suits, and they're just as wicked and vile and wretched as anybody in the world. Too many clot, the old rotten soul stains in the nostrils of the Holy God. Imagine. Can you imagine Eve? I mean, think about Eve. I think she's a pretty good old gal. Son, think about the mess that she got into. Son, I'm talking about some bad soul. Somehow, some way. Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you, dear God, for the word of God tonight. I thank you, Lord, for speaking to me. And God sobering me. And Lord, I pray, God, that you'd help me keep an eye on my soul, dear God. Lord, I pray that you'd help me, Lord, to keep my soul the way you'd have it. I pray, blessed God, so you can work in my life. God, I pray that you'd help the people here tonight, God, to search their hearts. God, see, dear God, what's there. God, I pray that you'd show us, give us an understanding. Oh, tonight, God, give us an understanding. Lord, I believe you want to do something. Lord, I want to thank you for what you're going to do. We love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.